Man. It just seemed like a good book this week. Matthew chapter 9. Now down toward the end of the chapter there, you come to verse 35. We want to start right there. Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Father, help you now. Thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for our health and strength. Thank you for a place to assemble and worship. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to glorify thee tonight, lift thee up, brag on you, and brag on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would instill something in our heart tonight that would cause us to work, to labor, to be a better servant, more diligent. We might be a better servant, better witness for thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'll bring you a little message tonight entitled Things Required of a Laborer, or what title did I write down? The laborer. Okay, that'll work. Whatever it is, we'll talk about them laborers there in verse 37 and 38. Now, this fellow's got a harvest. He's got a crop out, and it's time to get it in, and it's ready. The harvest truly is plenteous. He's done well. Weather's been good, and it's rained just at the right time, and had just enough sunshine, and the boll weevils didn't get the cotton, and the worms didn't eat the corn, and things have gone well. Wasn't any thunderstorms to beat the wheat down. So he's got a great crop. His fields are full of fruit. The problem is he didn't have enough people to get them in. That's a terrible thing to have that kind of waste. Work and labor and toil to get a harvest and to have a great crop and then to see it ruined because you can't get it in. I remember when I was a boy, we lived up in Cherryville, North Carolina, and we had a farm up there. We didn't work a farm. I've never been a farmer. Please don't misunderstand that. We rented one, or leased one, whatever it was. It was 100 and something acres, and it was out in the country, and I loved it because it was a great place to go rabbit hunting and shoot squirrels, and we used to dam up the creek and catch the crawfish, get the pearls out of their head, and all that stuff. It was a great place to raise boys. But the fella across the street, now he was a farmer, and he planted cotton. And man, he had cotton, seemed like to me, as far as you could see. Of course, I was little and I couldn't see far, but it was a lot of cotton back then, amen? And I remember when it got ripe or ready, whatever condition that is, them bowls pop open and that white cotton is hanging out. Then he got in kind of a panic. He's trying to, just back before they had all them automatic cotton pickers, You had to pick cotton by hand. You had to drag that big old sack behind you. I don't know if you ever picked cotton or not, man, but I tell you what, there ought to be a law against that. Hey, man, I think they should have invented synthetic cloth long before they ever got cotton. Them things got stickers on them or sharp stuff on them. And there's bees and all kind of bugs. And you go out there and pick cotton, boy, and the day is over, your fingers will be bleeding. And I was little and you still had to bend over and pluck that cotton out of there, and them things would stick in it, hurt. And you got to stuff it in that sack and drag that sack behind you. Well, we worked all day long dragging that big old sack and picking that cotton. I mean, I worked like a slave, son. And that thing, man, I mean, it weighed about, 700 or 800 pounds. I know I was dragging that around. And that guy put that up on that thing and weighed it, and they went about 50, 60 pounds of cotton in there. I knew right then that guy was a crook. Them scales was off bad. But it seemed like we picked 300 or 400 pounds. I mean, that's hard work. But he got worried because they was calling for a rain. And if it got, them fields got wet, you wasn't going to be able to get out there and get in the field and get that cotton in. The rain was going to ruin his crop. And so, boy, he was paying extra money and getting people to work extra hours to try and get that stuff in before the bad weather got there. So, well, why? He didn't want to lose his crop. He needed more laborers out there to get the thing in before it spoiled. I was thinking about that some time back. I want to bring you this little message tonight. Things required of a laborer. I know when we worked for that fella picking cotton, now I only did this for about, a week or so at the very most, you know. They used to let school out. You know, we'd start school, and then when cotton was ready to come in, they let school out for 2 or 3 weeks, and because all those kids had to go pick cotton. Amen. And when you get the cotton crop in, then we'd pick back up on school. But we just put education in its proper place on the back shelf and pick cotton for a couple of weeks. Now, of course, they don't do that anymore. I mean, good night. Most kids would have a heart attack if you asked them to pick cotton. It'd be good for them. It'd be good for them. But when we picked cotton, you didn't get to take a break every 5 minutes. You didn't get to stand around. That old man expected you to work. I mean, you get out in that field, and we'd start at right after sunrise, because that's the coolest part of the day. And so we'd start early, and you had to have breakfast when you got there. And if you wanted anything before lunch, you stick you a biscuit or something in your pocket and munch on that during the day. Say, what? And there wasn't any air-conditioned building to work in, and there wasn't any place to take a break, and there wasn't any McDonald's right down the street. You started to work, and you worked till about 10 or 10:30, and they'd take 10 or 15 minutes to get a drink of water, and you went back to work. And you worked till lunchtime. We got 30 minutes for lunch, and you go down there and try and get up under the shade of the wagon. They had a big old wagon thing down there with a cage on it to put the cotton in. And we'd hide out, you know, trying to get out of the sun for that 30 minutes. And you get back up about 2 or 2:30, you get another 10-minute break, and then you work till supper time. And a lot of times, of course, he was paying extra, and the adults would go back and work till the sun went down, 8:30, 9 o'clock at night. Now, a lot of times they let us kids off, and we didn't have to do that. You know, after dinner, we was free. But there wasn't no playing. That guy expected you to work, and you couldn't quit and cry and whine just because you reached down there to get cotton out of the bowl and it stuck you. Well, them things would go up under your fingernails and then into your fingers, and they'd just be raw time the day was over. I mean, it's torture. It's cruel and unusual punishment. But nobody cared. Everybody had to do it. Amen? There wasn't no special favorites for nobody. The man who owned the farm, he was out picking cotton, and his boy was out picking cotton, and everybody else was picking cotton, and they expected everybody to work. You had to be there on time. You had to finish your break on time. There wasn't no, you know, 10-minute posted break and actually take 20 or 25 like y'all do at work. I mean, it was 10-minute break. They ring that bell, son. You got off of that wagon and went back to the field. He required certain things of the people that worked for him. So I want to bring you this little message on things required of a laborer. If you're going to work for Jesus, you know, when we sing that little song, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. Because now most folks are just singing a song. It's got no basis in reality. They're not planning on doing nothing. Amen. People say, well, I go to church 3 times a week. I've been serving the Lord for 30 years. Well, listen, you sorry devil. Going to church ain't serving God. Amen. Going to church, God blessing you. Amen. You come down here to get fed and get watered and get cleaned up, get refreshed. This is the break. When you come down here, this is when you get out of the sun. This is when you get out of the cotton field. This is when you come in and take a break and get you a biscuit and refresh yourself. Amen? That's what church is. Church is a break for you. It's so you can get regrouped and fed and watered and make bathroom break and all that stuff so you can work the rest of the day. Coming to church is not laboring. Coming to church is not serving. Coming to church is preparation for service. You know, they used to have, especially in Southern Baptist churches, they'd have a sign on that door and a sign on this wall. And this sign would say, enter to worship. And when you turn around to leave, there'd be a sign over the exit door, and it says, leave to serve. Because service is out there in the field. It's not over here in the house. Now, if you want to be a servant, I don't know whether you do or not. I don't have a clue. I don't know how many people really want to serve God or how many people just want to pretend they're serving God. I never know anybody's heart. I don't know those kind of things. I just know there's a lot more folks coming to church than there are folks doing anything. Somebody say amen. There are always more people warming pews than there is out there passing out tracts, visiting the sick and the elderly, witnessing, going to the jails and the prisons. There's always more people in church than there is out there doing something. So not everybody that comes to church wants to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I remember when I first got saved and God called me to preach, the first business card I ever had printed, it said, Robert Hensley, a servant of Jesus Christ, Romans 1. Because I like that verse over there where Paul said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And so I just changed his name and put mine in there. I got to thinking about that. Might have been a little presumptuous. But my heart was right. I wanted to be a servant. Amen. I want to be. I did then. I still do today. But over time, I've learned that there are certain things that are required, certain things you have to do, certain things you have to be willing to do if you want to be a servant. If you want to get anything done for Jesus Christ, if you want to be used by Him, then there's some things you're going to have to do or you're not going to be a successful laborer for Jesus Christ. Now, bearing in mind that you understand that labor, He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers, not celebrities, not dignitaries, not big shots. Amen? Laborers. Men and women that are willing to work. That are willing to work. The world is full of celebrities and big shots and people who put on airs and have great positions and great titles. We got more of those than we need. What we need is some folks that can get down and do the job. Amen. I do heat and air conditioning, and they build these big old buildings, and Brother Lewis does it, and they hire these engineers, you know, and they come out and engineer them things and tell us how to build them and all that, but, buddy, they never turn a wrench. Amen. Now, they're the engineer, and they're the one that's got the stamp of approval and all that, and they'll say, this thing was engineered by so-and-so. They never turned around. Let me tell you something. They never built a building in their life. It's them working guys. It's them laborers. It's not them salaried employees. It's them per hour, dollar per hour guys that build the buildings. Amen. And what we need, we don't need more engineers. What we need is some laborers. Some guys that know how to turn wrenches and get the job done. All right, let me give you these eight or nine things as quick as I can. We'll go have a nice snack. I feel a waffle coming on. Yeah. I love them waffles, man. Number one, before you can become a laborer, there's something you have to do. You have to submit yourself to the Savior. He has to become the boss. Amen. When you take a job and the guy offers you X amount of dollars per hour, you put yourself at his beck and whim. As far as the job is concerned and your wages are concerned, you become his servant. And you labor for him. He's the one who's going to tell you what to do. And tell you how to do it, where to do it, and when to do it, and how much of it to do. Amen? And he's not going to say, now you figure out the way you want to do it and go ahead. He wants it done his way. Now, I'm a supervisor. I'm going to tell you right now, if you work for me, I want it done my way. I'm the one that's going to take all the flack for it if it ain't done right. Amen? So if I'm going to take the flack, I'm going to tell you what. It's not up for debate how we do it. We do it my way. Some of y'all having a problem with that already. It's like running this church. It's not a democracy. We've had folks come by here and they get all upset because they say, well, he's a dictator. He don't have a board for this and a committee for that. You're right, we don't. And we never have had any internal problems in our church either. Amen. Amen. We ain't got a committee in charge of this and a committee in charge of that. And this one trying to get a little power over here and this one trying to outdo the other one and all them little power struggles and all them little cliques. Son, you can't divide one. Amen. Amen. So we got one authority, we got one head, we got one boss down, and that's me. So, well, I don't like that. Okay, there's the door. Now that thing swings in to let you in and it swings out to let you out. You can go either way. Make a dime worth of difference to me, because that's how it's going to be. Somebody say amen. And in 30 years, we've never had a church fight. We've never had a church split. We've had a lot of folks leave, but I'm still here. Amen. I like what J. Harold Smith used to say. He said, it's a lot easier for you to move your letter than it is for me to move my furniture. You got to have a boss and you have to submit to him. Now the first thing you have to do is you have to submit to the Lord in salvation. Amen. You can't labor for Jesus Christ until he becomes your boss. You ever see those things? I don't like them. I don't, because a lot of times, I don't like all that witness wear stuff. You just want to know the truth. That stuff's kind of irreverent. And I mean, some of it's cute, but I would never wear it. I don't recommend it either. But they used to have one of them bumper stickers said, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. Now, I don't like that. It's kind of flippant to me. But I know what they mean. I work for him. Amen. He's the boss, not me. I'm his laborer. I'm his servant. I'm here to do his bidding. And so you need to get saved and put Jesus Christ in charge of your life. So we need to submit to him in salvation. Then we need to submit to him in service. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, when the apostle Paul finally gets converted on the road to Damascus, he falls down the first words out of his mouth. You know, he did not say, oh Lord, I thank you for washing away my sin. I thank you for cleansing me and purging me. Lord, I appreciate you putting me stoning Stephen. I'm glad that's under the blood. He didn't say any of that. He didn't thank Jesus Christ for salvation at all. He didn't sing victory in Jesus or what can wash away my sin, nothing but the blood. He didn't do none of that. You know what the guy did? The first thing that came out of his mouth was, the first word was, Lord, what would they have me to do? That ought to be the heart pant, the heartbeat of every Christian. Lord, what would you have me to do? And every Christian ought to be finding something to do. Well, preacher, they just don't have anything for me to do that at the church. Oh, that means we don't have any place for you to sing solos or play the piano or be a big shot. Well, no. Most folks want some place where they're going to look good. We got plenty you can do. Well, I've been going down there and they just don't have anything for me. We got something for you. You come see me after church and I'll help you find a good prison ministry. I'll help you find an old folks home you can visit every week. Amen. We need somebody. We used to have a Spanish track ministry. We had somebody that would go. We found a place where we could put Spanish tracks in restaurants and stuff, and they would take a handful of Spanish tracks, and about once a week they'd just drive around and fill the track rack back up. Amen? Now, if you really want to do it right, man, buy your own tracks and buy your own thing and find your own places. Get yourself your own little ministry. Amen? And by the way, while you're at it, put out some Chinese ones. And I'll tell you what, down here in the South, put out some English ones. And it's hard to find them written in Southern, but if you try hard, you can find them. Somebody say amen. I guarantee you, if you want to be a laborer for Jesus Christ, you can find something. Amen. Now, you may or may not notice, but every time you come down here, the grass is cut, and the carpet's all done, and the bathroom's clean. I'll let you know a secret. This building does not self-clean. You can put the dial anywhere you want. It is not self-cleaning. It takes some of our ladies and some of our men to come down here and work. And we got members that have come down here and sit on these pews and enjoyed the air conditioning and the comfort and the cleanliness, and they ain't never hit a lick of a snake in this building in all the years they've been here. You want something to do? Won't you share the cleaning load? Well, I don't do toilets. Well, you better thank God somebody does.
Amen.
Amen. We need to submit to Him in salvation. We need to submit to Him in service. The first thing you ought to do is say, Lord, what would they have me to do? And then find something to do. You say, well, that's not really what I'm interested in. Well, if it's the only thing you can find right now, do that until something you're really interested in comes along. Amen. We got these morons at work. They get mad or something and they quit. And they don't have another job. But they got a wife and two or three young'uns and bills and a car and a house payment. I said, what'd you quit for? Well, they made me mad. I said, you know, that's just totally irresponsible. I just don't like this job anymore. I don't like the way they treat me. Okay, I got no problem with it. If you can get a better job, make more money, and take care better care of your family, okay. But listen, stupid, go find that other job, amen, and get it, then work a notice down here, and then go to that other job. Don't just get mad and quit and spend 2 or 3 weeks without a paycheck, amen. Most of them places, you know, you got to work a week in advance. They pay you a week late. So I'd work me a two-week notice, and I wouldn't have but just a couple of days without a paycheck. Amen. Say why? Because I got bills and responsibilities. I'm not saying stay. Maybe the church doesn't have something you're really qualified for or really interested in. But we got something you can do anyway. Why don't you do that until you find something you really do like? Amen. Then, and I'm kind of losing this outline here, but I'll get back to it when I want to. Folks say, preacher, I really would like to serve God, but I just don't have time. Now that's one, don't use that one on me. I've been through that one a time or two. And that thing, I ain't got time, ain't going to fly. Amen. Now, I have noticed, whether you have or not, that we all have the same amount of time. Everybody gets 24 hours in a day. And most of us work 8, 9, 10 hours a day. Amen? I mean, time you get up in the morning, time you get home in bed in the afternoon, or get back home, most times 12 hours. That's the way it ought to be. I ain't got no problem with that. But they say, well, you know, time I work my job and take care of my house and take care of my wife and children or blah, blah, blah. I just don't have time to do anything for God. Then you're wasting a lot of time and you're misusing a lot of time. Now, the truth is you won't have time to do anything for anybody if when you get home from work every day, you got to sit on the couch 3 hours resting up. Amen. And if you eat, you say, well, we ate dinner and I take a shower and said, I'm just, you know. Well, you gotta push yourself to get something else done. Somebody told me one time, nobody ever got rich in 8 hours a day. That's the truth. You know what they're saying? They're saying you can't get it done in an 8-hour day. You got to put in more time than that. You got to push yourself. You got to make time. Now, a lot of times folks say, well, I just don't have time, and that's because they're wasting all kind of time. They got to have 12-hour sleep. Preacher, I'll tell you right now, I just can't get by on 6 or 7 hours of sleep. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. Matter of fact, you can get by on less than that for a long time. And then you just crash for one weekend and get you about 24 hours, you know, and recharge your battery and start all over again. But you can get by with a lot less. Amen? And you don't have to come home and sit down for 3 hours. You can sit down for 20 minutes. Amen? You don't have to have a 3-hour nap. Now, it's nice. It's a luxury. I tell you, I like it. But you can get by with a 20-minute cat nap. Amen? If you obligated yourself so that you had something to do, you'd have to get out there and do it. But people say, oh, I don't have time, meaning they're wasting their time or they're indulging themselves in their time. Well, I have to take care of my family. Well, looks like to me, I got a family. Brother Lewis got a family. Amen. Just Geraldine's got Henry's. Well, we all got somebody. You can't use that as an excuse. Amen. You know what the problem is? You just don't want to do nothing. That's the real problem. The bottom line is most folks just don't want to do nothing for God, and they're going to make an excuse so they don't have to. And they're going to sit down there and enjoy the blessings of God and the goodness of God and talk about, oh, how the Lord is blessed and blah, blah, blah. And they're not going to lift a finger in their whole cotton-picking Christian life to do anything to labor for the Master. Amen. Now, you can't fool me. I've been at this for 35 years. I've been watching. I may be a little slow, but I've learned a few things. I know how folks operate. I know the excuses they make. What we need to do is get our heart right and say, Lord, what would Thou have me to do? And then do what you can find. And buddy, you can find something if you want it. There's all kind of little old folks around this community that don't have anybody to visit them or take care of them, pay their bills or clean up their yard or none of that kind of stuff. There's all kind of nursing homes you could go down and sing or sit down with some little old man, some little lady and read to them or listen to them talk. You can go out to the prison. There's enough empty spots at the prison. Everybody in here can have a prison ministry if they wanted one. Amen? And don't tell me you don't have time. Sure you do. You just don't want to. Now, number two, we must have a vision. If you want to be a successful laborer for Jesus Christ, you need to have a vision. Now, some people call it a call or a burden or what. You can use anything you want to. But you got to be able to see that there's something needs to be done. You have to have enough vision. You have to be able to see that there's things that are not getting done that you could do. That there are things that are needful to be done and nobody's doing them. If we would open our spiritual eyes, surely you can see that the world is going to hell in a handbasket. The world is worse now than it was when I was a young'un. And don't give me all that. I just hate that pious stuff where people say, well, preacher, you know, it's always been bad, and there's always been drunks, and there's always been harlots, and there's always been adultery, and there's always... Well, of course there has. What fool doesn't know that? But I remember when it wasn't 24 hours of it a day on television set. I remember when you could turn on your TV set and you wouldn't hear nobody cuss in your living room. Amen. I remember you could watch TV when I was a boy and you weren't going to see no naked ladies running around from Victoria's Secret in your living room in front of your youngins. Amen. Don't tell me it's always been. Yeah, but it's gotten worse. We let that genie out of the bottle, and there ain't no putting her back. And it just, there's a brand new program coming on television this fall, and the name of the show is Californication. Now, is that not disgusting? The name of the show is embarrassing. I wouldn't want my teenage granddaughter to sit there and see that up on the screen. Good night. If you had any vision at all, you'd see the world is in bad shape and that the world needs help. Amen? And I guarantee you, if you could get a vision of this world's wickedness and their wretchedness and their condemnation, if you could see how damned the world is, you wouldn't have any problem finding something to do. I guarantee you, you could find a place to labor in God's vineyard. Now, maybe not everybody picks cotton. Maybe you're a wheat harvester, you know. Or maybe you're a grape picker. There's all kind of different fields you can labor in. But they all need to be done. And the problem is, all God's people sitting down at the church house. My wife sings that song, and it's one of the prettiest songs I really like. It's a beautiful old song. She said, "My house is full, but my fields are empty." Everybody wants to come to church and put on their Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. Put on your little coat and tie. Boy, I got on my suspenders today. How y'all like them babies? Pretty cool stuff, huh? That's what happens when you get so fat, you can't keep your britches up. Anybody's helpers. Walmart specials. what was I talking about? Yeah. Everybody wants to come down here and look good and smile and talk. And oh, man, we can talk about NASCAR and we can talk about basketball and this, that. And I got no problem with that. I love good Christian fellowship. Amen. As long as when we go back out that door, we're going to do something for Jesus Christ this next week. Amen. Amen. It's what a shame to come down here and get fed all the time and eat at a fellow's table and never give him a day's work for what he gave you. Amen. We call them bums and leeches where I come from, users, takers. Amen. I mean, somebody that's always taking, 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 and never giving, 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 they're a dead weight. Now, not only must we learn, must submit to the Savior, and we must have a vision, to be a good laborer, we must learn humility. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road, son. This is where you rub the salt in the wound. Humility. Most Christians don't understand what it is, and almost nobody out in the world understands what it is. And the world wants you to be humble. And Christians practice being humble. And by that, they mean they're just not offensive, and they don't take a stand, and they don't fight, and they don't kick up a ruckus, and they just kind of capitulate and go along with whatever, you know. They think humility is being a doormat. Being humble is never taking a stand. Being humble is never causing a ruckus. Man, I hope that ain't right. I'm in a heap of big trouble. I ain't going to be nobody's doormat. Amen. And I am prone to cause a ruckus. Amen. And if I noticed right, if I read that book right, Jesus Christ was pretty good at doing that himself. Amen. I mean, he did go down to the temple and take a scourge of cords and drive the money changers from the temple, didn't he? Cussed them out and everything. Boy, I mean, he drove them out of there. I said, glory to God, that's my kind of fella. Amen. All this stuff that Jesus Christ was a sissy. Not the one in the Bible, buddy. Amen. So that's not humility. So what is humility then? Over in Acts chapter 9, verse 34 through 36, Peter has a vision. He's up on top of the house praying. He has a vision. And the thing said, Peter, kill and eat. You know what Peter said? He was not humble. He said, not so, Lord. No unclean things touch my lips my whole life. And the Lord did that thing three times. And Peter got the idea. And finally he said, Jesus said, don't call what I've cleansed common or unclean. And Peter said, okay, I got it, Lord. I got it. And so he submitted, and he did what he was supposed to do. You know what real humility is? That's you willing to take your rightful place and do what you're supposed to do. Amen. It ain't got nothing to do with me laying down letting you walk on me. Because that's not going to happen. I had to find an alternate ending. Real humility is me taking my proper place before God and before man. It's me not being bigger than I really am, not thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think. That's real humility. When God says, I want you to do this, and my flesh is repulsed, and I don't want to do that. Real humility is saying, Lord, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. Amen? Now, you have to get that down. You have to learn humility, or you're never going to do anything for God. You know, I've watched over the years, and almost never, at least at the first, almost never does God call you to do something you want to do. That's the truth. He always starts you someplace other than where you think you ought to be. Now, he's a lot smarter than you are. And he may bring you and let you do what you wanted to do after he's trained you and taught you and tutored you and developed you and matured you. You may get there someday, but I bet you don't start there. Now, when I got saved, I quit high school in the ninth grade. That's because I was way more advanced than my teachers. I was bored with school, and so I quit. I joined the Navy when I was 17 and took off to see the world. Now, I was ignorant and unlearned, uneducated. The only thing I had going for me was I had an incredibly sharp mind. Other than that, some of y'all are really slow. I didn't have much going on. I got saved when I was 27. I've been in the United States Navy 10 years, joined up when I was 17 years old, and I never been much of any place, never done anything, had no education, no training. I got saved, and I hadn't been saved but just a few weeks, and God Almighty started dealing with me about preaching. I'll be honest with you. If God ever made a mistake, that was it. I thought, Lord, you just simply don't know what you're doing. I can't speak in front of people. I don't know anything. I don't know the Bible. I'm not qualified to preach. I have no desire to preach. I just want to put money in the offering plate and let somebody else do it. Amen. I thought that was a great way to handle things. Let somebody that had the skill, let somebody that had the talent, let somebody that had the desire do it. Now, without going into a big, long thing, buddy, I fought that thing for over a year. I almost got divorced. I come closer to getting divorced over preaching than I have over anything else in the 45 years we've been married. I just about ruined our home. I almost ruined my naval career. You've never seen such a miserable human being in your entire life, because I knew as clear as anything what God wanted. I just wasn't going to do it. God was wrong this time. He picked the wrong fella. And a lot of folks think still today that I was right in my primary analysis. Amen. Finally, after a battle that you can't even imagine, I said, okay, all right already, enough. I'll preach. Of course, I got my peace back, and I got my family back, and got my wife back. It was a wonderful thing. I went and had business cards. I didn't know any preachers except the one at our church. A fella offered me a part-time job, and I said, I'm sorry, I'd love to take it. I need the money, but I can't take it because God's liable to open the door for me to go preach, and if I got a job, I can't go. I'm serious, a heart attack. She said, well, you didn't know anybody. I didn't know anybody. I knew the pastor of our church. But just as sure as I'm here to tell you now, it only a couple of weeks, and God opened the door, and I started preaching. And people would call, and I'd go preach, and I never figured out, because I didn't know none of them folks. And they sure didn't know me. And I didn't know enough Bible to be preaching. I didn't have any education. All the education I got after God called me to preach. He said, what do you say that for? I'm telling you, I don't care what God calls you to do. One, tell him you'll do it. Two, realize he's probably not going to start you where you think you ought to be started. You're probably never going to think you're qualified or have the gifts or talents or ability to do what he's tapped you to do. But God knows something you don't know. And if you'll just say, okay, Lord, you'll be surprised how God Almighty will work that stuff out. Amen? Right now, if you want to be a real laborer for Jesus Christ, you got to submit to the Savior. You need a vision. You got to learn some humility. And here's one that's as tough as humility. You must learn to overcome racial, ethnic, cultural, and social dislikes. That's tough for some of them Southerners, ain't it? Well, I know God loves everybody and Jesus died for the sins of the world, but I'll tell you right now, bless God, I ain't with some blacks. God ain't in that. But he is. But he is. Some of y'all say, well, if they start coming to my church, bless God, I'm going to go find another church. I feel the same way, but I stay here and preach to them anyhow. Amen. Amen. And if they wanted to come and sit down and behave themselves and love God and worship the Lord, they're welcome to come. If you get mad about that and leave, you just have to get mad and leave. Amen. Now, I'll be honest with you. I preach and teach, and I tell them they're happier, they're more content with their own folks. Amen. But Jesus Christ died for them just like he died for you. And they're as welcome as you are. Amen. Well, I'm a Southern. I was born and raised. And I don't care. I don't work for you. I work for him. This is not my church, it's his. And he died for them folks just like he died for you, whether you like it or not. Amen. And I'll be honest with you, I don't like it any more than you do. I moved to South Carolina, we used to come down here. I told my wife, she said, what are you going to call the church? I said, I'm going to call it an all-white Baptist. Didn't I? That's what I want to call it. I was going to name it All-White Baptist Church. God just wouldn't let me. If you work in God's field, buddy, there's black, there's white, and there's yellow out there. There's rich, there's poor, there's clean, there's dirty. Boy, I remember a few years ago, this lady called me up, and she wanted me to go visit this fella, and because he was lost, and he was dying. I said, what's he dying from? He's dying from AIDS. I said, how'd he get to AIDS? Well, to make a long story short, this fellow had been convicted of sexually molesting his own son and his own daughter. And he caught AIDS having anonymous sex at a rest stop, one of them South Carolina rest stops. And he was in the last stages of dying. I tell you the honest truth, this man was everything in this world that I hate and despise. And I went up there, and here this fella is laying there with dying with AIDS, and here's this little old boy that he's raped, and that little old girl he's raped, his own children. And the state, by the way, left them in the same house. Bunch of morons. And here that guy is, and they want me to go up there and witness to him. I'll tell you what, in my heart, if he'd just died, wanted to die and go to hell, it'd have been all right with me. Would have bothered me a bit. Some of y'all say, oh, preacher, I'm telling you, son, what that guy did is about as low down as anything about it. I mean, you just don't get much worse than that. I'll be honest with you. You ask my wife, I talked to her, I had to pray about that thing to go up there. I mean, I needed grace. Not so much because of his age. I mean, I hated that too. But, man, what he did to his own children. So what'd you do? I went in that guy's house, and I didn't shake his hand. I didn't. He's all laid out on the couch over there, all peaked, and his eyes sunk back in his head, and he's all frail and breathing shallow and all that. And I come in, and I said, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. And he's over there, and I sit down in this chair over here. Normally when I lead somebody to Christ, you know, I say, now take my hand. I didn't ask him to take my hand. Well, you can't catch it that easy. It's a lot. I don't care what you say, son. I ain't taking no chances. I I didn't want to go. I abhorred everything he stood for. But that Bible said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I wanted to erase that verse, but I couldn't. It's in that Bible. And as a laborer for Jesus Christ, I had no choice but to go. Buddy, when you labor for Jesus Christ, there are going to be places and things you have to do, people you have to see that you don't like, that you don't want to do, but it's there, it's part, it has to be done, and God taps you to do it. And somebody's going to say, there's just some things I couldn't do. God can give you the grace to do whatever it is God calls you to do. And it ain't always easy, it's not always fun, and God knows it's not always glamorous, and sometimes it's just downright repulsive. But the truth is, that child molesting pervert, that diseased, dying homosexual, had a soul that Jesus Christ died for, just like he did mine, and I was commanded by my master to preach the gospel to him. Sometimes when you work in somebody else's field, you just have to do things you don't want to do. I work for another fella, and I don't always get to pick what I want to do. Sometimes I'll go in there, and my boss is kind of funny. If he has a friend that has a problem, priority over everything else. We can have a big company that's got $50,000 worth of work, and we'll put that on hold to go out here and take care of this little old guy because he's Kenny's buddy. And he'll put a note on the board, have Bob do so-and-so in the morning. I got a schedule that is full. It's going to take me 12 hours to get it done already. And he has no idea what I have on my plate, and he don't care. And you know what I have to do? I have to rearrange my whole schedule and go do what he wants done. I don't care how stupid it seems to me. Say, why? Because he owns the company. He signs the checks. And so I go do it. Sometimes Jesus Christ asks you to do things you don't want to do. He asks you to do things you don't understand, things you find repulsive, but you got to do them anyway. If you're going to be a laborer in his field, you have to do the job, whatever the job happens to be. I'll tell you something else. If you want to be a good laborer for Jesus Christ, you must be willing to face suspicion, distrust, and open hostility. The Bible said in Acts chapter 14, verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. People say, well, I've been saved 20 years or 25 years, and I enjoy a good reputation, and everybody likes me, and everybody respects me, blah, blah, blah. That's because probably you ain't been doing much. If you do much, you make somebody mad. You do much, somebody will tell a lie on you. I remember a few years ago, man, they had a big thing down in Pensacola, old Dr. Ruckman. He was sick and bedridden. He wasn't going nowhere doing it. You know what? They reported that he died, which he didn't. And they reported that he had left his wife, which he hadn't. Then they said that he was homosexual, which he's not. I mean, they told more stories and more lies about that guy than you could shake a stick at. Say, why? Because he made the devil's crowd mad. I mean, he put Bob Jones University on report, see? He hauled them guys up and told the truth about them. Oh, Hineson and all them guys and up at Liberty College and all that stuff. Oh, Doc just ripped them a new one. And the devil got upset and started all kind of rumors. There wasn't a word of truth, none of it. And after a while, it came out there wasn't any truth in it. But boy, about ruined his reputation. So if it had done that to me, I'd just quit. That's what the devil wants. That's exactly what he wants. You can't quit. People say, well, if they do that, I'll tell you what, I'm going to straighten that. You can't run around straightening it all out either. Do you know what they said about you? I don't care what they said. I don't care. And you can't care either. You spend all your time running around straightening out all the lies people told about you. You won't have time to get anything done for God. Amen? As long as God and me and my wife know it's not so, that's all I care about. Amen. If you're dumb enough to believe the stories you hear, help yourself. Amen. Ain't gonna bother me none. Man, I could name a half a dozen preachers that had stories told on them that, I mean, just, I got a good friend. We've had him up here for revival. My time up? Oh, I saw you looking at your watch. Am I over time already? Oh, man. I'm just getting started good. Okay, I'll quit. I still got 6 points. You can't run around and spend your whole life settling scores and straightening stuff out. You just have to let it slide. If it's not so, it's not so. And sooner or later, folks will figure out it's not so. If you're going to be a good laborer, you must, to some degree at least, live by faith. Acts 27:25, Apostle Paul out on the ocean in a terrible storm, he said, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." He's working and laboring for God, and it looks like they're going to perish. And God tells him everything's going to be all right. He has to take God's word for it. Sometimes you just have to trust God. The situation doesn't look good, doesn't look like you can have victory. It looks like it's going to be a failure. But if God told you to do it, you just stay at it. Amen. And have to trust God to get you through it. You can't be a good laborer without some degree of faith in God. Number 7, you must be willing to endure hardship, isolation, and deprivation. Sometimes you're going to have to go places and do without stuff. Now, I like being an American preacher. I mean, I can go out on Sunday night and have a waffle. Amen. We can go out on Sunday at lunch and have Chinese. And go out on Saturday night and have steak someplace. I like serving God in America. But we got all the good stuff right around the air-conditioned car. Got an air-conditioned church. But it's not always like that. I mean, sometimes we really have to suffer. We go out there to that prison, boy, and they never have it cool enough out there. And after I preach for about an hour, I am soaking wet. Now, don't tell me I ain't suffering for God. Whoa. I mean, I've given it all up. I sweated for an hour. The truth is, man, we don't suffer much for Jesus. But sometimes you do have to give some stuff up. Sometimes you need to give money that you was fixing to spend on some toy you wanted, some new dress or some trip you wanted to take. God brings somebody by your way that needs it. I mean, needs it. You just wanted it. They need it, see? Maybe you need to give that up. Sometimes to be a good laborer for Jesus Christ, you have to do without some things. If you want to be a good laborer for Jesus Christ, you must develop patience. That's a tough thing. I pray that prayer all the time. Lord, give me patience and do it right now. We don't want to wait on nothing, you know. I like instant grits, instant oatmeal, instant coffee, instant bacon. We don't want to wait on nothing. My wife figured out a way to get beans out of a can and make them taste like they've been cooking all day. If you ever cook a pot of pintos, you know, my mama, we'd have to open the bag and we'd have to look the beans, you know, get the rocks out and the bad ones. And then she'd put them in a pot and let them soak. Then she'd put them on that stove and throw a ham hock in there, a big old piece of fatback meat, and she'd let them things cook all day long. Man, she'd cook them things till them beans was good and soft. Not mushy, but soft. And that gravy was kind of thick. I mean, you could stick a biscuit in it, it'd stick to it. Amen? That's good eating, boy. Pinto beans and fried potatoes, a little onion cut up in them, and a big old hot biscuit. Cold glass of my mama's iced tea. Son, I was like dying and going to heaven. But it took 8 hours or 6 hours, whatever it was, to cook a pot of beans. Now, we don't have time to do that anymore. We want them right now. You don't put on a pot of grits and let them sit there and soak for an hour, and then put them on the stove and let them boil for another hour. We want to bring the water to a boil, put the grits in it, put the lid on it, turn the burner off, and put them on the table. Amen. We ain't got no time. Well, there's some things in God's work you just can't get done in 5 minutes. There's some things you just can't get done in a day. You know, sometimes you go out and you witness to somebody and you lead them to Christ in 30 minutes. Some people you might witness to a dozen times over the next 5 years. And then somebody else will lead them to Christ. You just can't get in a hurry. Some of my preacher brethren and I disagree with about some things. But one of the things we disagree about is how quick you can get people to change. I got a friend up in Virginia Beach, and he said, "Oh, Bobby," he said, "I got this fella coming to our church. He's been coming about 6-8 months now. I said, I've got him grounded in the Word of God." I thought, man, he ain't even heard most of the Word of God, much less got grounded. I've been preaching to some people for years and hitting the same subject over and over and over and over from this point and that point and this side and that side and explained it this way and explained it that way, and that bunch of knuckleheads ain't got it yet. And people run around and think you're going to straighten people out and change their lives in one or two messages. It ain't going to happen. And these little old boys start a church and they pastor a year or two and things don't go like they think it should and they quit. I did a thing one time when I was in Bible college about all the big churches in America and how long it took for them to get started and how long it took them to grow and develop. The average age was 25 years before the church started to do anything. You just don't do it overnight. You got to build a foundation. Then you got to grow a crop of Christians. Amen. You see, all them Christians that you get to come in from somebody else's church, they're not going to do much for you. It's the generation you raise from them that don't know anything but you and your ways. They'll get something done for you. Amen. So if you're going to labor for Jesus Christ, you're going to have to be patient. That fellow next door that you want to get saved, he may get saved. You may not be you that gets the job done. You may have to be patient and just be the witness and the one that plants and waters and digs and dung, and somebody else come along and do the job. And you can't just witness to them one time. You can't work with them one time. You can't just get them out of one mess and forget about them. I've helped the same families that get themselves all jammed up and get in a big old mess, and they call you up all weeping and crying, and this is going to hell in a handbasket, and this is all messed up, and it's all their fault. They're just stupid. And you help them out and give them money and spend time and work with them and get them straightened out, and things go along for 2 or 3 months, 4, 5, 6 months, and they get another call. They're all messed up again. And you know what you got to do? You got to go help them again. You can't say, "Well, I tell you what, I got that family straightened out twice, and but it's best God, I ain't doing nothing else for them. I don't care what they do, I'm through." Yeah, and you do, and God will say, "Well, why train somebody else? You've already been through it twice. You know the ropes." God ain't stupid. You must learn to develop patience. I'll tell you something. If you're going to be a laborer for Jesus Christ, you need to learn this lesson. And you need to learn this one if you don't learn anything else. You must learn to love souls. You don't have to like people. I used to have a sign in my office that said, "I love humanity. It's people I hate." I'm real good with mass movements and big concepts. It's the individual one-on-one thing I'm just not any good at, because they just aggravate the devil out of me. Amen. But you have to look past that. You have to look past the color of their skin. You have to look past their socioeconomic position. You have to look past their education. You have to look past their bad breath. What you have to learn to do is see people as a soul. If you look at them as people, you won't like most of them. Amen? You'll get turned off. You'll be aggravated. They'll upset you. You don't like their ways. You don't like their looks. You can't do that. They're a soul. They're a soul that Jesus Christ died for on Calvary's cross. And whether they're black or green or yellow and purple striped, whether they're educated or uneducated, whether they fit your mold or whether they don't fit your mold, I'm here to tell you that the God of this universe died on Calvary's cross and shed his blood to save that soul and keep it out of hell just like he did yours. They said one time the thing that made Dr. Jack Howe such a great pastor, because he wasn't a great preacher. If you ever listen to Dr. Howe, I mean, I enjoy his message, but he could beat a thing to death. He was renowned for having one-point sermons. But Dr. Jack Howe saw every man, woman, boy, and girl as a soul that Jesus died for. And if you see men and women as lost souls headed to hell, and you got the truth and the power of God and the Spirit of God, and you love those souls, you will reach out to them. And you won't let their circumstance or their color or anything else get in the way. They're a soul that Jesus died for, and you are in the field reaping that harvest. That harvest that we reap are the souls of men that our Savior died for. You can't let anything, get between you and that thought. If you can see people as souls, lost, without God, without hope, headed to a devil's hell, you'd be much more effective as a laborer in God's field. Let's buy it. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy.